For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And it says, for we hear. Before we jump into that, let me just open up with a word of prayer here once again. Now, Father, Lord, it's been a long week, and there's been a lot of things going on. And, Lord, I'm sure each and every person in this congregation has had trials that they've had to face and struggles that they've had to wrestle with. I do pray that you'd give us a little reprieve here from the world and, Lord, even from our flesh and ourselves, and just set our hearts aside and open up to us the Word of God, that we might learn some more things of Thee, and, Father, that we might be instructed in the ways which are right and good. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says there, in verse 11, for we hear, and that kind of caught my attention here as I was kind of just going through the quick little review, getting ready for this week, and I did a quick little search and was looking, and most people think that Paul was probably in Corinth at the time that he wrote Thessalonians, and he says, for we hear. And I took note of that, because what that means, brethren, is that means that your testimony reaches a long, long way. I mean, Paul's down, let's say he's in Corinth. Paul's down in Corinth, which is quite a ways down, you know, from Thessalonica. And he's sitting down there in Corinth, I'm sure, you know, ministering to the word of, to the churches there and preaching the word of God. And he pops up and he's writing this letter and he says, for we hear that there be some among you that walk disorderly. All the way down there. You know, it's that old saying, good news travels fast, and bad news travels even faster, I think, a lot of times. But, brethren, our testimonies go a long way. It said there, our testimonies are widely known. And that's something that we ought to consider. And he said in there, working not at all, but our busybodies. You ever heard stories of folks at another church from across the country, and it just kind of trickles down, that whole trickle down effect, and oh yeah, I've heard of brother so and so, and you realize the problems that they had. Man, what is it about us that we like to spread bad news? You know, we like to spread some of those things along the way, and it travels a long way, and that's a shame. It really is. It's a shame that Paul had to hear, you know, of some people making mistakes up in Thessalonica all the way down in Corinth when he was perfectly busy doing something else. That's a shame. We got to be careful about that. But what he hears is, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, we hit this last time. Ezekiel 16:49 says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And I know you know that verse very well, and you know the common saying, the cliche is, idleness is the devil's playground. Idleness is the devil's playground. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of truth to that. And I didn't think about it, but after service last week, I was talking to a brother Dave, and he brought this up. I think he tried to raise his hand, and I just ignored him last week. No. I didn't ignore you, brother. I just didn't see you. But he brought up the whole thing of Facebook. He brought up the whole thing of Facebook and kind of tied that in with the busybodies. And I think, you know, I think back when MySpace started. You guys remember that? MySpace started, and it was kind of an open public forum, and that was the big rage among the internet, and everybody was joining MySpace. And before you know it, the MySpace thing was turning into something pretty vile and could be used in a lot of bad ways. And so there was a big movement against MySpace. And that kind of took, and a lot of people, dropped off of the MySpace thing. And then Facebook came out, shortly after that. And, you know, folks, in a lot of ways, poses the same types of danger. Listen, I'm not saying that you can't have Facebook. I mean, there's, you know, email, whatever, as far as ways to communicate and those sort of things. I'm just saying, brethren, that with that type of stuff, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. I was sitting at work on, it was Friday. As a matter of fact, I was downstairs in the lunchroom, and they had the news on over lunch, and it was something that I didn't know. And I'm not a computer expert by any means, but I'm pretty savvy when it comes to computers. But do you know that, and they broadcast this on the news, you know when you take a photograph on your cell phone and then you post that on, you know, on the website or you post that anywhere, really, do you know that if your cell phone is GPS equipped, that encoded within that photo are the GPS coordinates of where you were when you took the photo? I didn't know that. That's pretty wild. So you say, how does that become dangerous? You know, you take photos. Hey, I was thinking about this. You take photos of something innocent, a birthday party, inside your house. And in the background, they see your stereo system. And then encoded within that photograph is a GPS location of your house. That's kind of convenient information if you think about it. But I didn't know. I didn't know that that information was encoded in those photographs. Like I said, I'm not saying that you're ungodly or whatever if you have Facebook, but I'm saying this. I'm saying there's a lot of dangers that are associated with that kind of stuff that you need to be aware of. There's a lot of dangers with that. And one of the dangers is becoming a busybody and idleness. And you know what? Facebook becomes a glorified way to get into people's business. I think Brother Stephen mentioned it the other day. You know, you get on Facebook every day and you post your, you post your mood, right? What kind of day are you having today? And listen, if you're having a bad day, all you do is you invite all the other people who are having bad days to contact you, so that you can kind of have a little pity party going on there, right? You can all have a bad day together. In fact, you can encourage one another in having a bad day and make it even worse. Iron sharpeneth iron. Well, you know, mud makes mud dirty. You know, you can do that. I mean, that's one of the dangers. Hey, listen, you're having a bad day. Don't post it to the world. Try to find somebody who's having a good day. Right? And pick yourself up. Try to pick yourself up. I mean, why just perpetually continue that, that downward spiral? Something's got to change. You know, we get in the mode of self-pity. And, you know, because I'm having a bad day, everybody needs to know, everybody needs to pity me, everybody needs to come to, you know, to my aid. And if somebody else is having a bad day, we can empathize with one another and we can talk about how terrible the world is. Listen, if you don't have anything better to do than to sit around and complain about what kind of day you're having, there's something wrong. And I won't even get into, I joke with my kids because, my kids have Facebook. I don't have the time nor the desire. I got people all over karate, whatever, asking me to get on Facebook. It's like, I don't have time. But I tease my kids because I saw Aubrey down there one time. And she had her little plot garden. And she was planting or weeding or something in her Facebook garden. I said, you're going on the computer to weed your garden. There's something wrong with that. There's just something wrong with that. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But the problem is, guys, the problem is if you're not careful with that, you can take something that can be a very convenient tool and you can let it really drive your life. And your life will be driven by the things you post and or read on Facebook. You'll let it get you down. Somebody else will be having a bad day, and somebody else will be having problems in whatever area. You'll get on Facebook, and maybe you'll be in a pretty decent mood that day. And then you'll run across somebody else who's having a bad day, and it'll affect you, and it'll drive you down into the dumps. You just got to be careful. You just got to be careful. The verse, Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Listen, I see this an awful lot. You know, a lot of the people I run across at work or karate school or different places, but you see it an awful lot where people get into the habit of sitting around, not really doing an awful lot, and they just kind of start on a downhill ski slope, and their mood and their countenance and everything about them just kind of tanks. And they can't get over that. They're never able to stop that downward hill slide and get up and pick themselves up by the bootstraps, so to speak, and really change their own countenance. And brethren, you gotta listen, one of the things you have to learn how to do in this life, you have to learn how to manage and guide your heart. We know that. You have to learn how to manage and guide your countenance and your emotions. And if you have issues, if you have problems with something, I don't care if they call it MySpace, I don't care if they call it Facebook, I don't care if they call it email, I don't care if it's snail mail, you can do the same thing. You know, I've known people that did the same thing with just email. They would get on little, you know, email groups or email people back and forth, and the essence of their emails was complaining about one thing or another. And it was a constant barrage of troubles and problems and complaints and murmuring and moaning and groaning and it affected their countenance. And they became that person. They became that person. And you got to be careful for that. Those things, busybodies take, there's a lot of damage that can be done by being a busybody. You know, butting into other people's business, but also there's a lot of damage you can do to yourself by being a busybody. And it's just something to think about it. Listen, don't spread your misery around to the whole world. I mean, you're having a bad day. I understand. Everyone does. Right? We all do. And sometimes those days, sometimes those days stretch into weeks. Hey guys, sometimes those weeks stretch into months, and sometimes those months stretch into years. But brethren, don't drag everybody around you down with it. Don't drag everyone else around you down into the dumps with you. Listen, search for a way out. Get yourself around people that can help bring you up. Amen? Amen? You have to think about that. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I love that verse. Listen, if you're in a position in life or you're at a stage in life where some things aren't going well and things seem to be kind of falling apart and you've got misery, I mean genuine misery, things aren't really going that great. There are problems. Maybe you have sorrow. Maybe you have fear. Maybe you have anger or bitterness or loneliness. Hey, listen, find the reason for that. Instead of wallowing in it, hey, listen, first off, admit it. Hey, yeah, this is what it is. I'm bitter. This is what it is. I'm angry. Okay, that's the first step. Figure out why, and listen, try to find a way to break the pattern. I mean, get around some good counselors. Seek some advice. Get around some people that have a good countenance and figure out how you can change. Look at verse 13. And this is kind of where we're picking up, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And that is this. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and he's sitting there telling them and warning them about the busybodies and the lazy people, and they're walking disorderly and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes people around you are walking disorderly. Sometimes people around you are busybodies, right? Sometimes people around you are lazy, and there's problems with people around you. You take a look, you look around at people in this congregation, you can find plenty of good reasons to be depressed Well, brother so-and-so isn't doing as good as he should. Okay, tell us something we didn't know. Neither are you. Neither am I, neither is anybody else. You can find it. Well, sister so-and-so did this. All right, maybe so. That was pretty disorderly of her. Well, maybe it was. Oh, I think sister so-and-so is a busybody. Well, maybe she is. But look at verse 3. It says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That is this. Verse 13 says, listen, in spite of others having struggles and trials and failures, don't fall into the same trap. You know what it says? It says, don't give up on doing good. Don't give up on well-doing. You know, don't let the cycle perpetuate with you. You say, how do we break the chain? How do I break the chain? I'll tell you how you, one way that you can break the chain, stop it when somebody else is having a bad day, when somebody else is making mistakes, when somebody else is, you know, going down in the dumps. Don't let that drag you down. Because you know what? In a few days, they may need you. And if you let that drag you down, you'd be of no use at all to them. You'll be of no help at all to them when they need you. It says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Even though all these things are going on, and even though all these people are failing, and even though we got lazy people around, we got people that are walking disorderly, we got people that are busybodies, don't let that drag you down. Don't let that stop you from doing good. Brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Listen, I mean, who are you? 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Don't forget who you are. You see, we have more to us than just the problems that life throws at us. I mean, there's more about us. The Lord has changed us into something better than we ever could have been on our own. Don't forget that. Don't lose sight of that. Right? Don't get drugged down into thinking that, you know, that you have to wallow in the mire with everybody else. No, the Lord died on the cross to pay for your sins, to wash you clean, to polish you up, to set you up, and to make something worthy out of you. Don't forget that. That'll go a long way. You keep that in the back of your mind. Look what the Lord did for me. Yeah, brother so-and-so may be having problems right now, and maybe there's, you know, disorderly people walking amongst us, or busybodies, or people are lazy, but look what the Lord did for me. And brethren, don't get drugged down by that. Look at 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So here we are, a royal priesthood, and we've been giving exceeding great and precious promises, and we're told in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, we're not to be weary in well-doing, even though others around us have problems, and they will. But if you forget who you are, what you're all about, what the Lord's done for you, listen, you'll wind up one of those people in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Listen, it's easy to become hardened by other people's mistakes. It really is. It's easy to become hardened by other people's failures. But the truth of the matter is, you analyze your own life, And if not right now today, in times past, you were just as bad as anything else that you're complaining about. And you managed to pull yourself up out of it. And if you haven't yet, you will. You will. The Lord's good. The Lord's faithful. And, don't be weary in well-doing. Just because some folks get off track, just because some folks have a hard time, just because, you know, maybe somebody that you cared about, does something really stupid and off the wall. Hey, listen, you know what? You keep going. You keep going. Don't become hard because other people make mistakes. It's critical. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know what? Ephesians says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." You know how to get over that? You find yourself getting on Facebook and your standard mantra is, you're having a bad day. You know how to get over that? Listen, you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do something for the Lord. Amen? Man, you find yourself getting down in the dumps. You find yourself, you find yourself being affected by other people's bad days. Listen, find a way to break that cycle. Do something for the Lord. Hey, Lord, what can I do? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised what going out of your way and trying to help somebody in the Lord with the right attitude, the right heart, trying to lift somebody up, you'd be surprised what that'll do for your own countenance and your own spirit. Amen? Worst thing you can do is go off in solitude and just wallow and wire in your misery. It's the worst thing you can do. Because then there's nobody around to help you out. There's no relief. There's no relief. Besides that, you get moving for the Lord, you get doing something for the Lord, you get busy helping other people, and you don't have time to think about all the problems that you have. All the problems that you have become kind of, a secondary thing. I don't have time to worry about that because I'm too busy doing this. What a blessing. What a blessing. Take a look back in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. All right? And if you do run across somebody that refuses to obey, they insist on staying a busybody. They insist on maintaining their current activity level, one of which is lazy bum. You may have to walk away from them. You may have to turn away and say, you may have to go to them and tell them, you know what? Listen, I love you, brother, but I can't go on like this. I love you, I care for you, and I'm definitely going to pray for you, but you know what? We got to quit getting together and having these pity parties, because the truth of the matter is, it's not doing either one of us any good. Why don't we take a break for a little while and instead maybe spend some time in prayer and see if the Lord can't change both of our hearts so that when we get together, we become an encouragement. Amen? Is everybody asleep or... What's the deal here? If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Hey, listen, sometimes you got to be honest. Sometimes you got to be honest. And it's not easy and it's never fun and it's, it's people you care about. But sometimes you got to be honest and just say, hey, brother, when we get together, this is just not going well for either one of us. Listen, if you'll stand up and have that conversation, you'll not only save yourself a lot of heartache and misery, but I tell you what, you'll do more good for your friend than anything else that's probably even possible. If you really love that person, if you really care about that person, and you really would want to see, want to see the Lord use them, you really want the Lord to be pleased with them, listen, when you notice that you're dulling the edge of the blade instead of sharpening it, you got to do something. You got to do something. You know, 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." Now you got to be careful, because the problem is we all like to be self-righteous. And we all like to slam somebody else. "Well, it's your fault because we're not sharpening each other." And you got to go about that thing with the right heart, with the right attitude. Back in 2 Peter it said, And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Hey, listen, you honestly run across a situation where it's bad enough that you have to separate yourself from somebody, you need to go about it with the right heart. You need to go about it for the right reason. You need to go about it in prayer that, as painful as this process is, that both of you will come out stronger and better because of it. Not in a condescending, you know, "I'm better than you, you're unworthy of my fellowship, so get out of my face because I can't stand to be around you." And that happens. Because look at the end of verse 14 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, "If any man obey not in word our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him," look at that he may be ashamed. That he may be ashamed. Listen, remember this. The purpose of separating from that brother is to help him. The purpose of separating from that brother is not so that you can show the world what a great spiritual giant you are. "And I don't have fellowship with those kind of people." That's not the reason. The reason is so that that brother will be able to realize what it is they're doing. And by extension, make corrections. It's a loving thing. I mean, it's a heartfelt desire to help that individual. And sometimes our reasons for separation are a lot less noble than a heartfelt desire to help somebody. Sometimes our reasons for separating from the brethren is to lift ourselves up as something holy. To prove that you were right and they were wrong. Listen, you're not supposed to separate yourself from a brethren to win an argument. That's not what it's for. Listen, you're not supposed to separate yourself from a brethren to get your way. That's not what it's for. You're not supposed to separate yourself from your brethren to get people to side with you. It's not what it's for. Look at the next verse. 3:15. "Yet count them not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." But admonish him and his brother. Sometimes, brethren, people make some pretty dumb mistakes in life. And if you really want, you can find justifiable reason to be angry with and separate yourself from anybody you choose. You can. That's just the facts. You can. But look at that thing. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Like I said, note in verse 14, the reason for the separation was not a prideful, "I'm too good to associate with the likes of you" type of thing. You know, I was actually kind of surprised. But was doing prison here this last Thursday. And there's one guy in particular that's a pretty wild and extreme and avid Calvinist, and he's a lot of fun, and he's also very vocal about it. It's kind of fun. But anyway, so we wound up getting into Calvinism, and it was just kind of one of those things, and I decided, okay, why not, let's go for it. Just hey, you guys have been through this Bible study program, you're graduates, you're big boys now. Okay, let's jump into it and see what we got. So the last couple weeks we've been going through and talking about it quite a bit. And yeah, I didn't think anything of it, and you know, I'm well aware of the atmosphere in that prison situation. So one of the things that I definitely don't want to do is get in there and give them reason to, you know, leave the Bible study and go back to the barracks and, you know, start a riot because they're mad at each other over, you know, Bible study. So I'm really, you know, kind of careful about how I approach this thing. And I didn't think anything of it, really. And we're, you know, discussion back and forth, going over this Calvinism stuff. And the rabid Calvinist came up to me on Thursday night and shook my head and says, you know, he said, Brother Bob, he said, I really appreciate what you're doing here. He goes, this is you know, the first time that we've been able to actually have a discussion and it not turn into a big argument type of thing over this issue. He goes, I really like the way you're handling this. And and I'm sitting here, my jaw kind of dropped open. I thought, wow, that's pretty wild. This is from the guy who's the biggest advocate against what I'm saying here. And again, because I went in with the attitude, hey, this guy's not my enemy. We may not agree on, you know, doctrinally on this particular issue, and I may think that, you know, he's completely incorrect in what his views are, but brethren, he's not my enemy. He's not my enemy. And yeah, he's in prison, and yeah, I'm sure he's made some mistakes, and I don't know what he's done, and quite frankly, I don't really care. But it says there in 2 Thessalonians 3:15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The idea, folks, is he is a brother. Listen, don't forget to pray for him. And don't stop looking for a chance to reconcile. Don't give up on him. I mean, it should make you pray harder, if anything. Romans 12:17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Listen, you start thinking of somebody who's going through a hard time, maybe making some bad choices, maybe making some some stupid mistakes. You start thinking of them as an enemy, and you'll wind up getting bitter against them. You know that. Bitterness will set in. That's a whole topic in and of itself. But count them not as an enemy. Remember always, deal with people with charity and kindness. Charity and kindness. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ treated us and our failures the way we sometimes treat each other, none of us would stand. None of us would stand. Now, the blessing... You know, the blessing is there's a lot of charity here amongst this congregation. There really is. And it's a common trait, and that's good. But sometimes, I'll tell you what, sometimes we can also treat a brother as an enemy when we ought not. We can. I mean, unfortunately, I've seen that occur here right in our own congregation. Sometimes we've fallen into that mistake. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him. Now, maybe I'm too much of a modern, caring, sensitive kind of guy. That was a joke. You can laugh. But it says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, the way I see it, admonishment takes communication. Amen? I mean, if you're going to admonish somebody as a brother, don't you have to, you know, talk to them? This is the one I think I was going to steal. But I love this one. A little girl and a little boy are outside playing, and the girl approaches the boy and says, hey, Tommy, want to play house? He says, sure. What do you want me to do? The girl replies, I want you to communicate your thoughts. Communicate my thoughts, says a bewildered Tommy. I have no idea what that means. The little girl says, perfect, you can be the husband. But I really enjoyed that one. But but listen, the idea, you know, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him. The idea, brethren, is there has to be some sort of communication that goes on there. I mean, if there's a problem, you know, first off, you're not supposed to count him as an enemy. Second off, if you decide, you know, if you decide you're going to be scriptural and follow the Bible and you want to, you know, square things away with them or at least get the air cleared on what's going on, you're going to admonish them. You have to be able to communicate with them. You have to be able, you know, somehow, shape, form, or fashion, you got to be able to go to one another and sit down and talk about what's going on. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Hey, listen, don't think in your heart that just because somebody, you know, you think they're walking disorderly or disobedient or, you know, whatever it is that you think, don't think you can separate yourself from them and somehow or another not communicate what's going on. No one gets help in that situation. Listen, you don't help yourself in that situation. Because all you wind up doing is in your own heart, you step back and you think, huh, well, I won't have to deal with the likes of them anymore. And brethren, that's just, it's a trap that human beings fall into. Listen, communicate to them the problem. That's basic Christianity 101. 1001 for you new college guys. Right? Yes, Brother Tom. You want to hold up the Second Peter thing on charity, brotherly kindness, that sort of thing. You don't want to, you know, go to them in the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude, by all means. But the idea, you know, like Brother Tom said, like his mom passed along to him, you know, say something to him. You know, you can learn, you can find a way to say it in a nice way. But the communication thing is critical. Turn to Matthew 18, and you know this verse very well. Matthew 18, it says, Matthew 18, verse 15 says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. All right, you know what I see there? I see, I see two people that, maybe they got crossways with each other. Maybe, you know, something came up, a business deal or whatever the case. But something came up between them. And you know what I see? I see somebody standing up and taking an active role to try to resolve it. And I see them doing it charitably and with kindness and brotherly love. And they're not going and blabbing to everybody else. That's the first thing out of their mouth. First thing they want to do is, you know, get on the email list and blab about all of the things that are going wrong. They go to them quietly. All right, let's see if we can resolve this. Brethren, that's the way that thing should happen. Listen, it's inevitable with a group this size, it's inevitable that you're not going to get crossways with somebody over something somewhere along the road. I mean, you know, when we did the building here, we were making all kinds of jokes about the coloring of the carpet. And how many churches have had church splits because they didn't agree on the color of the carpet? I mean, what a stupid thing. But you know, I mean, obviously, you know, we didn't fall into that, and praise the Lord for that. That's a good thing. But somewhere along the line, guys, somebody's going to do something wrong. They're going to put their foot in their mouth. They're going to say something, or they're going to miss-say something. Something's going to happen. And again, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And you go in there, and to admonish him, you got to talk with him. You got to talk with him. Listen, our natural state and our natural inclination is, when you're mad at somebody, to shut up and not talk with them. I mean, you hear the jokes at work, you know, all the time. The guy says, "Oh, my wife's mad at me. She hasn't talked to me in 3 days." Why? Because she's mad at him. She refuses to talk to him. Well, that's going to help things an awful lot. I hope you guys don't, you know, resolve dilemmas that way at your house. But you hear that at work all the time. "Oh, the old lady's mad at me. She hasn't talked to me in, you know, a week." And they're smiling when they said that. I don't understand. Never mind. But you know, brethren, that doesn't work in a church. That doesn't work. That doesn't work for a Christian. It doesn't work for a Christian. Right? He's not your enemy. Listen, you may be 100% positive that you're right and they are wrong. And maybe that's even true. But the truth of the matter is, you'll have one of two choices that you'll probably take, and both are bad. And that is this: you'll be angry and hurt, and you'll refuse to say anything to that person because you don't want anything to do with him. That's one of the most likely choices that people make in these conditions. Or another choice that people often make, which is equally as wrong: they convince themselves that I'm going to take the spiritual high ground. And this is the dangerous one. I'm going to take the spiritual high ground. And, brethren, I just don't want to cause any more trouble in the congregation. And I don't want to get involved in the confrontation. I tried to talk to them and it didn't work. So I'm just going to let it go. And then you'll go around and hold a grudge for years. You'll hold a grudge for years. Hey, listen, in both cases, all you've really accomplished is to give yourself a convenient way to avoid dealing with the problem. Amen? That's really all you've accomplished. You've given yourself a convenient way to avoid dealing with the problem. You've skirted Matthew 18:15 because you didn't want to be troubled with it. Man, it's really quiet. Hey, listen, and don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. You say you're going to take the highway, right? The spiritual highway. And I'm going to do things right. And I'm just not going to talk about it anymore. But listen, your issues with that other person will be passed along. They will be passed along to others. Even if you actually try to conceal it, even if you actually try to conceal those issues that you have, listen, which you probably won't, but even if you do, listen, among your close friends, they're going to know what's going on. And it'll perpetuate. Even if you genuinely try not to gossip, even if you genuinely try not to pass those things along to other people in the congregation, listen, your close friends are going to know what's going on. And it'll run full circle. Because your close friends have other people that are close friends. And their close friends have other people that are close friends. And in a congregation this size, it doesn't take very long for all of our close friends pretty much to be full circle. And so you started off and convinced yourself that you weren't going to deal with it, that you were going to try to take the high ground and not say anything, and you just were going to separate yourself from them for whatever reason. And, brethren, it doesn't work. Why? Because we didn't follow Matthew 18. Because we didn't deal with the problem. We ran from the problem. And when you don't follow the scriptural admonitions on how to deal with the problem, brethren, it only gets worse. It only gets worse. Listen, in both cases, like I said, in both cases, all you've managed to accomplish is you've given yourself a convenient excuse to avoid the problem. The problem's still there. It hasn't been resolved. Haven't you ever experienced that? I've experienced that in all kinds of different settings. Here, karate school, work, you name it. I've experienced it. I've been sitting in conversations with somebody and have the topic come up that, they had thought of me ill for a long time because of an impression they got from somebody else. That's the danger. And I'm not even saying that somebody tried to give them that impression. I'm just saying that's the way we are. We're humans. And when we avoid the issue, when we run from the issue, it affects a lot more people, number one. It never gets resolved, number two. It's not good. Count them not as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. I mean, go to them, talk to them. We're not talking about starting World War III. We're talking charity, kindness, We're talking about learning how to get along and cope with each other. Amen? Listen, even in 2 Thessalonians here, even when it gets so bad that the person's a lazy bum, disorderly, busybody, that was the admonition on how to handle it. And you know what? Truth of the matter is, most of the things we run into don't rise to that level. They're much more minor than that. Right? They're small things. Count them not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, do what you can to help the person. That's when you know you got the right heart. Do what you can to help the person. Even if you happen to not particularly like them right now, doesn't mean they're not your brother. Do what you can to help the person, right? That's the whole intent of the admonishment, right? So they can be ashamed, see what they're doing wrong, get stuff figured out, and hey, we corrected the problem. Be not weary in well doing. Listen, if we would with charity and kindness and love, set forth to do that, you'd be surprised how many things we could avoid. Learn to communicate. Listen, there's no telling what kind of revival will happen in your heart if you set out to handle and deal with people in this manner. You know what you'll wind up finding? You'll actually wind up finding peace. You'll actually wind up finding some peace and some joy. And listen, the big reason that you find that peace is because the Lord will give it to you when you're finally able to get rid of grudges, bitterness, disputings, envy, jealousy, guilt, fear, unthankfulness. Listen, you follow that admonition, you actually deal with the problem, you get rid of all those negative things that crop up by not dealing with it, and the Lord can give you some genuine peace and joy. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. In John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, brethren, the peace that the Lord gives when you get things resolved, when you actually get things resolved, and you're not trying to just hold them down and just make it so that they don't explode anymore. I mean, you know, sometimes there's issues between you and somebody else, and the best that you can do is maintain and hold, try to hold it, hold that, you know, box closed so that it doesn't explode into a big mess. And you spend all your energy and all your effort trying to hold that box down so that it doesn't explode. There's no peace in that. Hey, listen, it's much better off if that box gets opened up, you find out what's inside there, you bring it out, you resolve it, and you can leave the lid of the stupid box open after that. And I don't have to waste time trying to hold it down. Peace. The Lord gives peace. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you. And that's right after, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Amen? That's right after that. I mean, the whole thing kind of flows together. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Hey, we do things the Lord's way, He gives us peace. We don't need to spend the extra energy trying to hold that chest closed and keep ourselves from, you know, blowing up. Why not just have peace? It's much better. Mark 9:50 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its have lost its saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Now I don't necessarily, you know, I don't know of any major thing or anything like that that's going on in the congregation. I mean, maybe there is, maybe there isn't. I'm not really aware of it, but brethren, peace. Hey, listen, there's nothing so sweet as having the peace of the Lord, because the problems and the troubles and all those little things in between people have been resolved the right way. They haven't been hidden. They haven't been held down. They've been resolved. There's a great burden lifted when that happens. That's a blessing. It gives you freedom. You know what? It gives you a way to find joy again. You get a little peace from the Lord, and it gives you a way to experience some joy that maybe you haven't experienced in a while. Peace is a good thing. It's a good thing. And then finishing up the chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Paul ends a lot of his letters, obviously, with that, or something very similar to that statement. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Hey, brethren, that's a good way to end things off, or to finish up, you know, communication with somebody. "The grace of our Lord be with you." So you go in and you admonish somebody as a brother. You actually deal with the problems that you've been struggling with instead of hiding them. And you get together and you talk about it, and you know, you try to resolve some issues, and you walk away and you end your communication with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. And you know what? If we all do that, what a blessing. What a blessing. Leaves a lot of room for peace and a lot of room for revival. Amen. Amen. And again, remember, Paul here is talking about people. The context of this whole thing is talking about people who are disorderly, not obeying, busybodies and lazy bums. So if that's the admonition, for folks that have fallen down, you know, that far, we can certainly follow it amongst ourselves. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and we'll take a break before morning service. Now, Father, I know that, Lord, some of these things in the book are awful hard, Lord, because we've all been guilty of violating each and every principle that we've talked about here this morning at one time or another. Lord, we're human beings, and we fail at this stuff, and we make mistakes, and, Lord, sometimes we harbor bitterness and guilt and jealousy and envy and unthankfulness and all those sort of things in our hearts for a long time before we finally build up the courage in order to deal with it. But I do pray that you'd help us to see the importance of dealing with those things. Father, the importance of keeping communication open between the brethren, keeping, Father, the problems that have arisen, keeping them to a minimum and dealing with them while they're small. Lord, we don't need the extra pressure and stress of all those things building up and being unresolved. So I pray that you'd put it within our hearts to seek peace by following the admonitions we found here in 2 Thessalonians. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, take a break.